You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Amen. What a great song that was. What a great truth that is. He didn't just reach down to the bottom of the barrel. He had to pick the barrel up and check under that. That's where he found me. But I'm glad he did, and I'm glad he pulled me out from where I was, put my feet on a solid rock, saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am a child of God. Couldn't go to hell if you told me to. I'm as good and sure for heaven as the sun will shine in the morning. Thank God for salvation. It's good to be in church on Sunday night. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for being a part of this meeting. You're doing well. If you were here this morning and here tonight, you're batting 1,000 so far. This is something that without a doubt we can say. If you're not here, God's not going to speak to you through the services. But if you're here, you're giving God a chance. B.R. Lakin used to say, we'll never have revival till we get back to giving God a chance. Just by being here with your family, sitting in a seat, sitting in your car, tuned into the radio, whatever it is, watching even online, you're giving God a chance. And I'm praying tonight God will speak to us. Thank you for the specials tonight. Brother Reimers, thank you for that song. I tell you what I like about the song. The truth that's in it's good. It's great. But I also appreciate the fact that he sang it like he's preaching it. I like it when a man sings. You don't wonder if it's a man singing or not, but you're sure that it's a man who's singing. You go to most of these contemporary churches today, and the women are way more masculine than the men. And I'm not saying the women are masculine. I'm just saying the men are that feminine. But I'm glad around here we got guys that can sing and still act like men when they do it, and I appreciate that. There's got to be some place that still upholds the standard set in the Bible that men are men and women are women, and I like that. I was thinking about this. Where can we get a good picture? I'm getting ornery already. Where can we get a good picture of the crowd here tonight? And I told Brother Burcham, I know what we could do. Let's just call the county and ask for one of theirs of our services. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Maybe get a nice drone shot here, but 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you're able to stand, I feel better already. Stand to your feet with me if you're able. We'll read a few verses of scripture here, and I'll give you the thought for tonight. This morning, the message, I gave a lot of scripture verses from other books of the Bible, tried to lay out a little bit of the doctrinal application in the book of Romans. Tonight will be a little different kind of a message. There's a phrase in verse number 15 that God used to speak to my heart this past week, and I want to share it with you. I've never preached on it before. None of the messages I'll preach this week have I preached before, but I know without a doubt God wants me to preach this one tonight. In verse number 13, the Bible says, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, I won't read verse number 16, but in verse number 16, David does not drink the water. The three mighty men go and they get the water for him, but he pours it out sort of like an offering to the Lord. Doesn't drink it. But I don't want to focus so much on the actions of David in verse number 16, but more so on the affection David had for that water in verse number 15. David is not so much expressing a physical need as he is an emotional desire. I don't believe that David had to have water to survive. I believe he probably had access to water. But he wanted particular water that would take him back to a different place in time when his joy was different, his peace was different. His walk, maybe even with God, was different. He wasn't hunted. He wasn't on the run. And he said, I wish I could have some of that water. For a little while this evening, I want to take that phrase and I want to preach on that thought. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Give me some of that water. Maybe you've come tonight and you're here in the service and you're in the right place and in the right atmosphere, but spiritually, maybe you're parched. Maybe you're thirsty. Tonight would be a great night to go back to the old well and to get a fresh drink of that water. It's not just water, but it's that water. That's what we need. I'm going to pray and then I'll preach. And I want to encourage the teenage boys especially, smile, say amen, act like you're enjoying it down here. I love it when the teenagers come to church. Only thing that fears me is fearful is if we just brought a whole other section of dead people this closer to the platform. Don't do that to me. Get involved, all right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get to the message. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I pray for liberty and power to preach. I pray you'd help us to have church, not just a gathering together, but I pray you would meet with your people tonight. Help us to have a thirst, a desire, a hunger, just to get near you. I pray in Jesus' name, you can be seated. I was on the couch in our house literally 2 days ago, and I was looking through old videos on my wife's phone. Lincoln was sitting there next to me, and he likes to look at all those old pictures and videos because they're all of him. But we were sitting there on the couch, and we looked at some videos from Christmas. At Christmas, Lincoln got a Hershey Kiss, not one, but two Hershey Kisses. And I'm not talking about Hershey Kisses that you can fit in your pocket, but I'm talking about ones that would fill the palm of your hand. They were grapefruit-sized Hershey Kisses. Anybody ever seen those big Hershey Kisses? I can tell some of you have seen some of those and done more than looked at them. But we watched that video, and we had a video there of Lincoln as he would unwrap that Hershey Kiss, and he held it in his hand like this, just shook it. He looked at the camera, looked in the phone, and we videoed it. He took a bite off the top of that Hershey Kiss and just shook it there like an apple. He looked at me while we sat there on the couch and watched that video, and he said, "Dad, I'm starved to death." Now, he wasn't hungry at all, but I tell you what he wanted. He wanted another one of those Hershey Kisses. He's never known what it is to be hungry, and he never has known what it is to be thirsty, but he said, "I'm starved to death." D.L. Moody was preaching, and D.L. Moody said, "It's not hard for me to find out who's thirsty." He said, "If I wanted to find a thirsty man, I tell you what I'd do." He said, "I'd just get a barrel of water, and I'd just begin to walk through the crowd." He said, "I wouldn't have to stop and ask everybody if they're thirsty." He said, "If a man was truly thirsty, he wouldn't wait for me to offer him water. He'd come racing where the bucket is, begging for a drip of water." The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Lord made the promise in the Old Testament and said he'd pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She knew what it was to be physically thirsty, but she also knew what it was to be spiritually thirsty. And she knew the right source to run to get the right water that could satisfy that need. Thirst is an emotion or a physical pain that we can all associate with. Probably none of us tonight have been at risk of dying of thirst, but all of us have been thirsty. On the cross, even Jesus himself was acquainted with that human desire of thirst, and he cried on the cross, "I thirst." Thirst is a consuming thing. A thirsty man will go to great lengths to get just a drink of water in an arid region or in a season of drought. There'd be nothing more valuable than just a drink of water. Now I want to say tonight, to make spiritual application, that lately I've been thirsty. I think I've been more thirsty in recent weeks than I've been in several months. I've not been thirsty for physical water. I've had access to physical water, but I have been thirsting for spiritual water. The psalmist said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And I think I can say it with an honest heart tonight that I lately have been thirsting for the same. I've been able to see a few souls saved lately. I was able to preach out of town in a couple different good churches, and we've seen them saved here as well. And as I've watched those souls get born again, can I be honest, it's made me kind of thirsty. I got thirsty that Wednesday night there in Manteca, California, 2 weeks ago, when a man who'd been prayed for over a decade and a half came to a church service, and he listened to the preaching and he observed us during the singing, and the Holy Spirit convicted his heart to watch that man not suddenly lift his hand but boldly raise his hand and say, "I need to get saved," and to watch him walk an aisle and kneel at an altar and get born again. Can I say that kind of made me thirsty? I wanted to see it again. I heard the report of Addison getting saved, and just a young lady, but can I say she's as much saved as you are and as much saved as I am, and that's another name written down in the book of life forever, and you hear about something like that happening, and I tell you, if you're halfway right with God, it'll make you thirsty to want to see it again. I've been thirsty lately. I got thirsty this past week as I saw a couple on the altar in Loomis, California, and they weren't there just for a moment, but they were there for minutes, and there were tears coming down their face as God was doing some very deep plowing in their life. And I saw that and I thought, oh, I want God to work like that in my life and in my church and in my family. And it kind of made me thirsty. I saw tears stain an altar. I've seen people get on the altar. I've seen young folks get stirred up. I saw a young man in College Chapel two Wednesdays ago that raised the white flag of his will and said, God, if you want me to go, I'll go and be a preacher. That kind of made me thirsty. I kind of want to see it as often as I can see it. Last Sunday night it was, I believe, that we had a few families joining our church. And I think about those new families and thank God for the Metzger family and thank God for the Wheelers and thank God for Brother Chris who joined us last Sunday night. I saw that happen and I thought God is still building his church and Jesus is still doing a work here. And I saw it and it kind of made me thirsty. I've not been saved as long as some of you, but I have been saved long enough to know that the Christian life is best when it gets plenty of drinks from the right well of the right kind of water. I want to ask you the question tonight, are you thirsty? Are you spiritually parched? Are you a little dry? How long has it been since you had a fresh drink of that water? I want to preach tonight, I want that water. I want that sweetness of the Christian life. I want that victory day by day. I want a burden for lost souls. I want to pray effectively and see heaven open. I want to love Jesus deeper than ever before. I want to be clean and I want to be right. And I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I don't want to be dry. I don't want to substitute. I don't want to be satisfied. I want to say, oh Lord, give me a drink of that water. Our day's a day that's more dry than it is dynamic. I fear many Christians are far removed from their first love for Jesus. We're drinking from wells, but not from the well that has that water that we need the most. Jesus said he came to give life and that more abundantly. And every saved person has spiritual life, but how many saved persons really enjoy that abundant life? Let me ask you, when's the last time you had a prayer answered? When's the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time a sermon moved you? When's the last time the Bible spoke to you? When's the last time your sin bothered you? On the average Sunday at the average church, the average Christian sits in the same spot, talks to the same people, sings the same hymns, puts the same amount of money in the offering plate, thinks about 100 different things while prayers are being offered and 1,000 other different things while the sermon's being preached. They stand like a statue during the invitation. They clip their nails. They check their phone. They pop their gum. They look for the back door. They don't look within. They don't look for Jesus. They're not looking for God. They come. They sit in their pew. They get in their car, having been in the very house of God, and yet God never bumping into their heart. I'm afraid today there's little stir. There's little conviction. There's little praise. There's little devotion. There's little of any revival. Why? Because we need to get a drink of that water. These are dry days. These are days of sin. These are days of compromise. These are days of apathy. These are days of a great falling away. And I tell you what we need, a drink of water. On the average church in America is more performance and entertainment. It's show over scripture. It's Hollywood over holiness. It's marketing over ministry. It's formality over fundamental. It's routine and it's very dry. I'm afraid we've got Christianity down to a science and lost its substance in the process. We have it made in America, but we've forfeited our Christian experience in the process. Churches have changed their name. Churches are changing their decor. Churches are changing their doctrine. Churches are changing their music, all in an attempt to try to pull in that carnal, worldly, dry Christian crowd. I'm not interested in a church that wants to make a worldly Christian feel comfortable. I'm interested in a church that'll preach the devil Adam and Eve and tell me what thus saith the Lord and get me as near to God as I can get. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I don't want a synthetic Christianity. I don't want a shallow Christianity. I don't want a secular Christianity. I want to get a drink of that water. Coca-Cola used to have a slogan. If you remember the advertisement, and the slogan said, "There ain't nothing like the real thing, baby." Now, that's bad English, but that's good preaching. Can I say, there ain't nothing like the real thing, baby, when it comes to the Christian life? I'll say amen 1,000 times. I don't want just water. I want that water. I want that water that Paul drank. I want that water that Peter drank. I want that water that Elijah drank. I want that water that Isaiah drank. I want to see God move in realness. I want to have his hand on my life. I want to know his presence. I want to see God use our church in an undeniable way. Let others be dead. Let others be cold. Let others be carnal. Let others be dry. But for us, we had to make a trip to the well tonight. We had to get our cup and fill it up tonight. We had to say, God, it might have been a while, but no more. I want a fresh drink of that water. Here in 2 Samuel 23, this is David's final psalm. This is the last song the singer of Israel would write. He's nearing the end of his life. My Bible heads this chapter as David's last words and his profession of faith in the promises of God. David was by no means a perfect man. He confesses, even in this final song, that he'd failed God and that he'd fallen short. But he testifies and says, though he'd been unfaithful, God had abided faithful. In his final remarks, he says, you can trust the promises of God. And I like that tonight. Just in passing, I want to remind God's people, you can have faith in God. You can bank on God. You can rest on God. If God said it, he'll deliver on it. You can have faith in his promises. Now this chapter begins in verse number 8 to give us a summarized record of David's mighty men. God blessed David with several men who are valiant and courageous. These men overcame their enemies. They stood their ground. They had great wisdom and they were loyal. And the Bible describes them as mighty men. Every great work for God is a great effort in teamwork for the glory of God. Noah had his family. Nehemiah had his inner circle. Jesus had his disciples. And David had these mighty men. That's why it's so important that we all do what we can for the work of God. What makes a church go forward is not a man. It's a multiplied group of people pulling their weight and serving Jesus. Here in verse 13 through 16, the Bible looks back on a time when David found himself longing for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. Now, when we come to this, remember David's life is in limbo. He's a fugitive from injustice. Saul has grown to hate David. He's tried to run him through with a javelin. Saul wants him dead because Saul is so eaten up with jealousy. Let me give you a warning tonight that you not let jealousy be birthed nor live in your heart this evening. Nothing will destroy your life any more than jealousy. There's no two of us the same, but I'm glad God can use all of us for his glory. You ought not want to be me, and I ought not want to be you. Let's just be the us that God made us be and do what we can for the glory of God. This anointed man after God's own heart finds himself far removed from his home. He's been cut off from his family, and he's hunted like an animal. David had been the champion of Israel. He's the shepherd that slew Goliath. He's the one who cut off the giant's head. He's the one that had been anointed with oil. But in Saul's eyes, David is a criminal against Israel. He's driven from Hebron to the mountains and from the court of Saul to the cave of Adullam. See David there. He was in the court of the king. Now he's in a cave. He was surrounded by royalty. Now he's surrounded by the outcast of society. In 1 Samuel 22, the Bible gives you and I an alliterated outline of the little church that David formed there in the wilderness. The Bible said he's surrounded by all those that were in debt, that were discontented, and that were in distress. Now, if that's not a Baptist church, I've never been to one. Sure sounds like one to me. A bunch of people in debt, a bunch of people discontented, and a lot of people distressed. What a crowd. Can you imagine? This man is supposed to be king. This man is the champion of Israel, yet he's living in a cave and in a hold of the Philistines, surrounded by these outcasts of society. Before David are the Philistines. Pursuing David is Saul and 3,000 soldiers. Serenading David through the night are the wolves of the wilderness. David is threatened with death on every side. He's probably weary. He's probably worried. He's probably wanting his circumstances to change. Now in our text verse, David begins to long for something that he hadn't had in a long time. It says in verse 15, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David is being a bit nostalgic. He's a little bit tired of the cave. He's tired of the weariness. He's tired of being a fugitive. He's tired of being hunted. He's tired of the Philistines, and he's tired of Saul. Everything David is facing in the present made him thirsty for a drink of water from his past. He thought back on the days of his youth and longed for the water. He looked back on the days where he led the sheep and he longed for that water. He recalled those days when he slew the lion and killed the bear, and he wanted some of that water. No doubt David's mind took him back to the Valley of Elah as he stood there and he squared off with the giant of the Philistines. The champion of the enemy stood towering before him, yet David, with great faith in God and a single stone in his sling, stepped up and took the giant down. As he thought about it, he said, "Oh, I want some of that water again." Now David's not without water. I'm sure he had water. I'm sure there were some wells there in En-Gedi. He probably had access to some water to quench his thirst, but the water of the wilderness wouldn't do for David. He wanted to sip from that water from that well in Bethlehem. He wanted that liberty again. He wanted that peace again. He wanted that joy again. He wanted that experience again. There's no water, like David said, that tastes like that water. There's no water, David would say, that can refresh like that water. There's no water to quench thirst like that water. He cries out and says, "Oh God." He's not just flippantly saying it. He's not just casually requesting. He's pouring his soul out, saying, "I need a drink of that water. Other wells won't cut it. Other water can't touch it. I'm distressed and hunted and hated and fearful. I'm worn out and weary. I need that water." Now, I could preach an entire message tonight on the loyalty of those mighty men. They were not specifically asked to meet the need. They simply overheard, saw a need, and met the need. You ought to write down in your Bible, that's good deacon material right there. That's a good place for every deacon to say amen. Thank God for loyal people. They put their life on the line. I'm thankful for their courage, and I'm thankful they would risk it all to help the man of God. But I believe God wants us to focus not on the loyalty of the mighty men, but the longing of David. David has his thoughts under control of something else. They're captured by something else. His actions are driven by something else. One man said, "Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There's no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power." I said a minute ago, David is not just declaring a physical need. I think he's declaring a heart's declaration. It's an emotional need. It's a spiritual need. David longed to go back to a time when it seemed like things were better in his life. He wanted that well. He wanted that water. He longed for the water from the well in Bethlehem. Now let me try to make application. I'm praying God will help God's people to quit running to every well that this world has to offer in an attempt to try and quench our thirst. You have a longing. You have a desire. You have a hunger. Can I say that cannot be met? That need cannot be fulfilled by any well that's been dug here in this earth. What we need is not found here. What we need is not a well dug here. What we need is not just water, but we need the right kind of water. Water is necessary for life. Water is what cleanses. Water is what refreshes. Water is what brings reviving. A man can live 3 days without, or 3 weeks without food, but only 3 days days without water. As Christian people, you and I can't afford to try to satisfy ourselves by drinking water from worldly wells. You wonder why so many Christians are defeated. Why are so many Christians discontented? Why are so many Christians distressed? It's because they're drinking water from the wrong well. You can go to the well of finances, but it won't fulfill that need. You can go to the well of fornication, but it will not fulfill that need. You can run to the well of fame, but it won't fill that need. You can run to the well of popularity. It won't fill that need. You can run to every well of this world, and yet you'll still find yourself thirsty. I tell you, the well we need, it's not so much a hole dug in the ground, but it's a Savior tonight at the right hand of the Father. I tell you what we need. We don't need a gimmick. We don't need a giveaway. We need God. That's what we need. I need a drink of water. God delivers from having a kowtow to the needs of a carnal Christianity. I don't want to sell movie tickets to get you to come to my church. No, God Himself ought to be enough to get you to come to this place. I tell you what we need this evening, a drink of water. David said it in Psalm 63, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And I'll tell you, there is no water for us down here in this world. You'll be miserable if you set your affections on things below. But I tell you, go back to Jesus and you get close to Him again. You'll find there's still water in that well. We got to get a glimpse of Him again. We got to get a fresh touch from Him again. We need to drink full of Him again. We need a fresh encounter with God again. Do you remember when you first got saved? I'll tell you, when I first got saved, I didn't have to be pumped up. I had to be calmed down. I didn't have to get stirred up. I had to get calmed down. I loved everything about it. By the way, I still kind of like it now. You remember when you first got saved? They didn't have to twist your arm to get you to say amen. They didn't have to beg you to give a tithe. Didn't have to barter with you to come to soul winning. Didn't have to convince you to go to men's prayer. I mean, when I got saved, I was on fire for God. I loved everything about it. I knew where I was. I realized He reached way down for me. I got born again. I got washed in the blood, and I got excited about it all at the same time. I tell you, I like that water. I want to get back to the joy of my salvation. I wasn't born saved. I wasn't born spirit-filled. I wasn't born in suit and tie. I was born a sinner headed for hell, but I got saved one day. There's water in that well. You ought to rejoice in your salvation. I went to everything I could go to. I went to Sunday school. I went to Sunday morning. I went to Sunday night. I went to Wednesday night. I went to Thursday soul winning. They had every Tuesday, every other week, Women's Missionary Society. I even went to that till they kicked me out. I mean, I went to everything. I mean, I loved it all. I took gospel tracts to my secular college, and I passed out tracts all over campus. I lost every friend I ever had, but I was taking gospel tracts. I'd stick them so far up somebody's nose, you could look in their eyeballs and read Jesus saves in their eyeballs. I loved it. I got a Bible, and I began to walk all over campus with my big Bible, and I'd walk there, and I'd read it while I was at work, and I'd read it while I was in class. I'd even have it in my room, and I'd lay it there in the bed at night when I was sleeping. I loved the Bible. I want to get back to that. I don't want to get over that. I want that well. If Jesus never did anything else for you than to save you from hell, you got reason to shout till you see Him face to face. God help a bunch of dead Christians. I never understand a bunch of miserable Christians. You're not going to hell tonight. You'll never see hell tonight. You're a child of God tonight. Get a drink of that water. I remember when I first surrendered to preach, man, I got so stirred up about preaching. I love preaching. I kind of like it now. Boy, I couldn't get enough of it. I surrendered to preach on a Sunday morning. That afternoon, I called my mom and said, "Mom, I surrendered to preach." She passed out, I think. It took about 10 minutes for the reply. When she came to, she said, "Well, that's a blessing." I said, "Could you send me some money?" She said, "Why?" I said, "I need to buy a preaching Bible." She wired me money. Back then, you could wire money. I don't know if you can still wire it or not. We didn't have Zelle or whatever. I went to the mall in the afternoon on Sunday and bought this Bible. It's a big Scofield Bible. It's an old Scofield Bible. It says, Justin has my middle name, Scott Cooper, on it. I'd never do that again. I went back to church that night. This thing was still wrapped in cellophane. I went back to that service, and the preacher from the pulpit, without talking to me about it, said, Brother Cooper surrendered to preach this morning. We ought to have him preach tonight. I think there's some of these teen boys that, come on. No, I'm just kidding. They're scared to death. I had no idea. He said, I can't wait to hear what God has put on his heart. And I thought, good Lord, me neither. I walked up there. I was wearing a purple shirt, a pair of khaki pants, a necktie that looked like you'd painted it with watercolors. I got it on VHS tape, but you'll never see it, so don't even ask me. But anyway, I walked up to the front. I didn't have anything to preach. I'd been listening to Curtis Hudson preach all week from Revelation 3 on lukewarm Christians that make God sick. So I just stole his sermon and preached on Christians who make God want to vomit. I started out eloquent. I didn't just get this way last night. I preached the devil out of them about 2 minutes. We got it on video. This is that Bible. I was looking at it in the office before a service. I wrote down notes inside of it. I used to look at, when I was your age, these college boys' age, I started preaching. I was 22 years old. I wrote down, preach as a dying man to dying men. I wrote down, in my heart, send a great revival. Teach me how to watch and pray and to read my Bible. I wrote down, we aren't experiencing great revival in this day and hour because our churches have grown cold and formal. This is country. You can't scald a hog in ice water and you won't have revival with frozen hearts. Half the notes in this Bible don't make any doctrinal sense, but I sure wish I could get that spirit back. I was looking and there's old sermons in here. This is one of the first sermons I ever preached. It's Not for Sale, the title of it. I got another sermon, I'm Stuck, But Don't Pull Me Out. Talking about I stick to his precepts. I got a sermon in here, Victory in the Midst of the Valley. I was looking through my file, and all you college young men, if you go in the minute, you got to keep a file. I found one of my first sermons on CD. My first sermon's on a little cassette tape, but this is a CD. And this is so corny, but that's because we printed it on our printer at the house, and I cut it out with scissors. But the title is Christians Who Scare Me. I had a Bible college student said, I found a sermon of yours on sermon audio. I said, well, hallelujah. I said, what was the title? He said, Christians Who Scare Me. And I thought I was going to get sick. It was that message. Somebody put it on the internet. He said, I never heard you preach on SpongeBob before, but I did back then. I found one of my first prayer cards. I look like I'm 11 years old. I was looking through my file and I found this flyer from a revival, Lima for Christ. I've talked about this revival in our church before. It was the 100-year anniversary of Billy Sunday's revival meeting. They have information about Billy Sunday coming to Lima, Ohio, and the thousands that were saved. And they had me preach for 14 days, I think the 15th to the 26th, 14, 12 days, something like that. Two times a day I preached. People got saved, and I was looking at this in the office, and I thought, boy, I remember that. We'd have prayer all night, and we'd get there early and stay late, and people brought sin and brought it to the altar and confessed and got right. And I thought, man, I want a drink of that water. I was looking through my file. I found the order of service from the first service we were here at North Valley back in the summer of 2019. I remember when we first got here, everything was a being renovated or painted in there, so we met in the gym. Maybe you remember that. We had services in the gym on that Sunday. My family was here. They drove all the way across the country from Pennsylvania to California. They'd never been. My dad had never been any further west than Cincinnati, I believe. We drove all the way here, and they'd never seen anything like it. They'd never been to a church this big, and people, I was going to say people like you, but don't take that the wrong way. I mean it positive. People like you. They'd never seen anything like it. We were in that gym. And I remember I had to fly out that night to go back east and preach someplace. My parents stayed the week here to help get us moved in. And I called home and I was talking to my mom. She said, Pastor Trevor, boy, he sure does preach when he preaches. I thought that was a compliment. She said, he even took off his sport coat or whatever when he's preaching. She said, you'll probably fit in there. But I tell you, I remember that. We've been here 2 years now or so almost. When we were here that first Sunday, you know what? You could not have convinced me there's any problem anywhere in this place. is all perfect to me. You know what, tonight? There, I know there's problems here because I'm here. But you'd still have a hard time convincing me this isn't a great place. And before you look at me like I got five eyeballs, there was a day in your life when you felt the same way. You remember how it was when you first got on a bus and rode to church? Remember how it was when you first sat in a Sunday school class and heard whoever your teacher is teach? Remember how it was when you first heard that choir get up and belt out the opener? You remember how it was when you first heard a sermon from the pulpit? You remember how it was when you first heard those different groups we have and the special singers? You remember how it was when you first came to the faithfulness rally and saw all the people? All I'm preaching tonight is this. If you're not there tonight, you can get back there tonight, but you got to get a desire to get some water. A drink of water is what we need tonight. A fresh drink of that kind of water. You say, what is Bethlehem? It's a place of pardon. It's a place of power. It's a place of promise. It's a place of provision. Tonight, you got to consider this. God's been good to us, hadn't he? Been real good to us. So if God's been so good to us, then why are we so dry? I think the only thing can be we've yet to admit our need of God. I need a drink of water. I've got a message for tomorrow night and Tuesday night already prepared, and I hope you'll come hear them, not because I'm preaching, but because I think God gave them to us for this week. But I tell you what would help if you'd come already thirsting for him. I think about what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, if I was going to go to a place, I wouldn't have to twist anybody's arm or even ask. If I wanted to find a thirsty man, I'd just get a barrel of water and present it. Thirsty man would run to the water. Tonight, I don't have to convince you or try to sell you down an aisle. If you're thirsty for him, you'll come. And you'll get everything you need when you come to him. Jesus said the statement. He stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. God's too good for us to be so dry. Tonight, I want to ask, would you come get a drink? Restore, refresh, revive. That's the purpose. Maybe there's sin that needs confessed. Maybe there's apathy that's overtaken you. Maybe your priorities have gotten realigned. But God's just as good as he's ever been. And tonight he's here saying, if any man will, let him come and drink.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.